walk through Matthew, and as we approach closer, our walk to Jerusalem as Jesus approaches that day. And so if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer as you turn to Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 13. Father, we thank you for your word, that you revealed yourself to us, that you revealed your heart and your desire for us and who you are. And so, Lord, may we be changed. May we not just take this as a time to just listen, but may we listen actively for what you're saying to our hearts and what you would want from us. And so, Lord, we know that we are not perfect. We know that we don't get things right all the time, but you are gracious to us to forgive us and to put us on the path that leads to life. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know in the past I've mentioned this, but I grew up in an Advent Christian church much like this, except much smaller, not necessarily structurally, but people-wise. From about age 5 to about 15, the church that I went to had, I would say, on a good Sunday, 30 people. And that was a good Sunday. My dad was an elder in that church for pretty much my whole entire life. My mother was the treasurer for bits and pieces, and actually my dad would become treasurer every now and then, because in small churches it's usually the same people that have to do things, because that's just the nature of life in small churches. My sister and I and my friend Aaron Ferguson and his sister Brittany, Brittany was the same age as my sister and Aaron was my age, we were literally the only kids in the church. And so we did not have, we had a Sunday school class that, the only one that I really remember was in maybe junior high, and it was taught by a balder man, and me being the nice child that I was, one time asked him if he ever put his head in one of those bowling ball shining things, and he said no. And he didn't. I didn't get in trouble for that. But I was, you know, as I grew, and I have my mother's sense of humor. It's not always good. It's sometimes painful. But I remember being in a small church, and I believe being in that small church and knowing the community is really what, and the older generation was what really held me into seeing the importance of the church. For example, I never really understood that there were things called children's ministries during the worship service. The closest thing that we had was during Penny Crusade. My mother had these missionary tales with the big papers and the big pictures, and on the back was a story. And occasionally for Penny Crusade, we would come and sit in the front pew, and she would read those stories. And I would only go up if I made it that far into the service without falling asleep, because one of the things that is a blessing from a small church is, yes, there might be judgmental glances, but you can hide a little bit better with what you're doing with your children and letting them just sprawl out and fall asleep on the pew, which I did regularly. So I cannot judge those of you who fall asleep during my preaching, because I have gotten plenty of rest myself during sermons. Okay, so no judgment here, but I do see you, just so you know. And so I'm very thankful for my father and the commitment that he has always shown to the church and being involved. And he always prioritized ministry in the church, but not at the detriment to the family. I think sometimes we can assume that we have to sacrifice family for ministry. And sometimes that has happened. And in fact, oftentimes, many of you may not realize this, but pastors have a bad reputation for being bad fathers but good pastors, because they sacrifice family. They're at the beck and call of churches. And so there is a big, strong push in today's pastoral ministry to really your first line of ministry is to your family. And then the church comes second. But at the same time, I see even in that a thread of that the pendulum has swung too far, and that pastors just focus on their family and aren't there to respond to the needs of the church. And so one thing that I've grown up with is the importance of being open to children. And that's not just children's ministries. That's not what I'm saying. But seeing the importance of from whether you're almost in the grave or you're just in the cradle, the importance of being aware of children and what they mean to a community of believers. And so I want our church, and I think we have been, but I think there are also many ways that we can improve to take seriously the importance of children and ministry to them. We do a decent job, but we still could do more. And so with, you know, today being Sanctity of Life Sunday and King's Kids starting up, we do want to focus our hearts today on what Jesus says about children, and he says just a very little bit. And so if you'll turn with me and read with me Matthew 19, starting with verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And I believe it's in the book of Luke when this is shared. It says, Jesus was indignant. Let them come to me. And so children were brought to Jesus to have him lay hands on them, not for discipline. Okay, it's not like, let me get my hands on you. You know, like we might say to some of our children when they try to run away from discipline. But to give a traditional blessing. Parents would bring their children to rabbis or teachers or even holy men, bring them to receive a blessing from the teacher, and giving a blessing from one generation to the next. And so the disciples see this happening, and they rebuke the parents. They don't rebuke the children like, scram, you little twerps. No, it was the parents, you know, saying, well, hold on. Not right now, go away. The teacher, essentially what they're doing is, the teacher doesn't have time for this. He's a pretty important dude if you don't notice all the miracles he's doing, all the things he's teaching. Jesus doesn't have time for your kids. Because that was often a concern in days with teachers that were traveling, is they had a lot to do in a short amount of time. Lots of people wanted to hear from them, and Jesus was no different. And also in that day, children were loved, they were important, they were desired, but they were also to be seen and not heard. Some of you remember that from back in your days. Children needed to be seen, do not speak unless spoken to. And they weren't necessarily a high status, they were dependent, they needed lots of things. I'll be honest, Erica and I have been chatting about whether or not to have another child, okay? We are still this is not a yes, okay? So don't say, yeah, there's going to be a pregnancy soon. We are still wrestling with it, so quit pressuring us. But I will be honest, as a sinful father, I am struggling because I enjoy the freedom that is had as children grow older. I am longing for the day that diapers are no longer a factor. I am looking forward to the day when I don't have to fill the bath and have to be there the entire time. I'm looking forward to these days. But at the same time, I know that blessings of children are a blessing of all ages, and I don't want to just say no to children because I like to be comfortable. And so pray for me. Erica's pretty settled. I'm not going to say which way she's settled, but it's more me. And so don't ask Erica, ask me. Pick on me, okay, your questions. And so children are dependent. Children are needy. I don't say that in a bad way, but the view of children we get in the Bible is that they take up a lot of time. And so they're not independent, they're needy. And the disciples did not think allowing children to come to Jesus was the best use of his time. But Jesus, in his softness of heart and his desire for all ages to know who he is and see the glory of who he is, says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus rebukes the disciples instead and says, don't stop them. And he tells the children to come to me, come to me. And he blesses them. He lays his hands on them and prays for them and gives them a blessing. They have value in the kingdom of heaven. For it is their type that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, don't see in this that Jesus is saying you have to become childish, okay? Because earlier when we read in Matthew 18, Jesus says, you know, unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying to become immature in your faith. He's not saying don't grow, just stay in childish. But he's saying become like a child in your trust, in your neediness to depend on someone else. For that is the kind that enters the kingdom of heaven. The self-righteous, self-sufficient, the perfect morally. You know, we often ask, what about the good guy who never hears about Jesus on an island? You know, where do they stand? And we have to understand that there's no such thing as the good guy. You know, we are all sinners before God. And so we need to understand that we are sinners, that we need Christ. And so to become like a child is not to be childish, but to be dependent on Christ, on God. This kingdom is not for the strong and the self-righteous. It is for the humble and the lowly, just as Jesus has already informed the disciples of this. And this does not mean simplicity or childishness of faith, but to become wholly dependent upon Christ. And so Jesus lays hands on the children and then continues on his way. And so the teaching and raising of children is hugely important in the Bible. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, I want to read that chapter to you. Yes, a whole chapter of the Old Testament. I'll try to not bore you with it. If you're in your Bible reading, by the time if you've made it to Deuteronomy, you're pretty good because Leviticus and Numbers gets tough. But I hope you can continue on, and eventually you're going to come to Deuteronomy 6. And so I just want to read this to you. This is a commandment to Israel. Now this is the commandment, that's the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. So immediately, ancestry, children, next generation, and even the generation after that is hugely important. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel. This is what we call the Shema, the great declaration of who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And I just want to pause there. Notice God is saying, I'm bringing you into land that you have to do absolutely nothing to. I've prepared it for you, but be careful, because you might forget about me, and we know that they do. And so, church, before you pray for blessing and for answers to prayer, say, God, do not give me anything that would lead me to forget who you are and not depend upon you. Okay, because sometimes if we get what we want, it's not necessarily the best thing for us. We might be tempted to dwell on that blessing and say, oh, I'm all good, and then forget the Lord your God. That's just an aside. Verse 13, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him shall you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. And again, he returns to the familial issue here. He says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us up out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Right there, Deuteronomy 6 is a commandment in the context of families. And notice when Moses says, when your son asks you what are these statutes, he doesn't say, bring them to me. He doesn't say, bring them to the pastor. He doesn't say, bring them to church. He says, tell them. And so the biggest important thing with parents is to teach your children. That is the first line of biblical instruction is, moms, dads, teach the Bible to your kids. Desires for sons and sons to keep statutes was hugely important. Parental priority to teach the faith was huge. And so the church exists to minister and teach children, yes, but also, you know, church, the biggest reason why we have Sunday school is not because adults need more school. No, the reason is because we don't know the Bible well enough. We don't know the Lord's Word, and so we still need to be equipped. You never grow out of it. You know, for those of you who are teachers, you know, to keep your certification, you still have to do some work along to keep your certification. You still need to grow. There are changes in understanding and teaching, and that's the same for the Christian, and it's the same for many of you that have certifications. You need to show that you're still learning, that you're on top of the same things, and that you're growing in your understanding, and that's the same for Christians, and if not more so, because we aren't immersed in it as much as we are other things. And so the church exists to also equip parents through discipleship. And so I want to just ask you, whether it's your children or your grandchildren, are you, A, after church, discussing what they've learned in the children's ministry? Are you asking them? We send home papers. Do you just kind of throw them in your bag and forget about them? Or during the week, are you taking that card and asking them, what did you learn? Why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? That's the question for today. So ask them, you know, each morning, why did he? And then, on the other side of things, are you giving them a breakdown of what you learned in church? Is that, you know, I got to be honest, that's not us. As I was preparing this sermon, I'm like, dang, I can't even say yes to these questions. You know, that's not the first thing on my mind after church. My thing is like, what do we got to do now? You know, no, that's not true. I have to confess. The first thing on my mind is when's lunch and what is it? Just got to be honest with you. This brought into my mind, we have those cards, you know, am I telling Joseph? I'm the stinking pastor. Am I telling my kids? This is what I preached on today. What did you learn? You know, what did you learn in Sunday school? And how to read the Bible and Jesus being more than just a guy that was good with his hands and could make a nice chair. Teaching our children is a first priority way to remind us of the faithfulness of God. And the reality is, church, children are sought by the evil one. They're actively being pursued. We can see that there is a concern for children and that children are often used of the evil one to draw the faithful away from God. Leviticus 18:21 says, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, which was a false god, and so profane the name of the Lord your God." And so that was a command. Do not offer your children to any other god. And specifically, Molech was actually, the way to offer them was not to just say, "Here you go," but it was to pass them through fire, child sacrifice. And guess what happens? What we read in Jeremiah 32, 35. "And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it to my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." Satan and false gods want children, because if we can get the children, then it's not going to go any further. I mean, if we think about what happened in Nazi Germany and Hitler's youth, you know, and that's why it's so important to hold our government accountable to what's being taught in schools, is because the children are really where the long game is at play and how they're molded. And I would say today, abortion on demand is our sacrifice to Molech. Children are never illegitimate. I will tell you, if I hear someone ever refer to a child born out of wedlock as legitimate, I'm going to be very righteously angry with you. There is no such thing as an illegitimate human being, let alone a child. Whether it came within the context of marriage or not is besides the point. Life is a gift, and it is ordained for life to go forward. A child is never a mistake or a distraction. Yes, they can be a product of lack of wisdom, and they are hard work, and they are sacrifices that must be made to raise them, but they should never be seen as a hindrance to a person's future or a person's way of life, regardless of how they come about. You know, because a big thing in the pro-choice movement is, why should someone have to pay for a mistake? You know, and risk their whole mostly career future. And I'm like, if that's the argument, then let's do a better job of providing ways for people to still have a career and children. You know, let's do something about that. And the church should be a place where the orphan or the widow or the single mom comes and finds support and relief and help. Because children must be taken seriously by the community of faith. They must never be seen as a distraction or an afterthought. And church, I've had some of you ask, you know, when a child is in the pew and they're making a lot of noise, that must really bother you. I will tell you, it has never bothered me, ever once. Because I'm in the zone, okay? I'm tunnel vision. Erica can tell you, if something's on my mind, I'm in that and I can't stop thinking about it. While I'm here, nothing really distracts me unless you were to, you know, maybe yell something at me. But children are never a distraction to me. So even if we didn't have children's church downstairs, I would be happy to have chitter-chattery children in the pews. It's not something that bothers me. I know it can distract and bother you, but that's on you. I can't control how you respond to chitter-chattery children, okay? I would not be distracted by that. That is a blessing that they would sit under here. And one of the things that Erica revealed to me a few weeks ago is that Joseph has all of a sudden just randomly started to try to say the Lord's Prayer with you all. And that's just by osmosis of being in the community. And so we have to also know that even if we think something's over a child's head, that's not necessarily true. They're getting stuff. I mean, many of us have said something, not realizing the kids were there, and then they came back with it, and we're like, man, I wish I was more self-aware. You know, because kids grab onto it, and hopefully they'll ask questions of, what did Pastor Mike mean at that time, or why do we do this, why do we do that? And so children should never be a distraction or an afterthought. And as scholar N.T. Wright writes in his commentary on Matthew, he says, "We live at a time when what used to be thought of as Christian behavior in the area of marriage and family has been rejected by large swaths of Western society, though upheld in many traditional cultures, including several explicitly non-Christian ones. The rampant individualism of the last few hundred years in the West has left families and children in bad shape as people act on the belief that they have, as individuals, a right to happiness, which overrides all considerations of loyalty, keeping vows, and the duty to bring up lovingly the children one has brought into the world. Nobody, certainly not Jesus, ever said that following him and finding God's kingdom way in these matters would be easy. But nobody should imagine that it's just an optional extra. As Jesus comes closer to Jerusalem and to his own astonishing act of self-denial and self-sacrifice, we should take note that the call to follow him extends to the most personal and intimate details of our lives. We must always be thinking of ways we can serve, help, and mold the next generation in our church. Whether they are our own bloodline or our spiritual bloodline. We cannot use the reasoning that we are not gifted. Oh, I'm good with kids. Listen, I'll tell you, and I've shared this with some of you, when I stand before a group of kids, I'm sorry to put this imagery in your head, but this is the only way I can describe it. I feel naked. I do not feel that that is where I'm most comfortable in ministry, is standing before a bunch of, you know, moving around kids or before the kids downstairs in Gospel Project. I feel completely ill-equipped, ungifted. Okay, and that's not me saying then you guys should do it. What I'm saying is we need to stretch ourselves for the next generation. And some of you, it's probably best that you not be around kids because you're so grumpy. I'm just saying. But for those of you who aren't so grumpy, don't ignore it. And try not to, the only time you talk to a kid is to tell them to stop running. Okay? Ask them, how was your day? Give them a fist bump. Gideon will give you a fist bump. It feels a bit more like a punch because he doesn't know what gentle means just yet. But, you know, stuff like that, you know, just ask them. You know, I love that Irv is one of the first ones. Yes, it's about candy, but it's also, I know the man behind the candy loves the children of this church. And they will forever remember Irv Lash. Many of you will forever remember Irv Lash because of the man that is behind the candy. And he does it not because he just wants to give us out of control sugar high children, but because he loves our children. And you can see it. And so just because you may not be able to get down on the floor with kids or with children doesn't mean that you can't pray for them. It doesn't mean that just ask them their name and ask them their story. And it doesn't mean that you can't serve their parents in some way. You know, asking a parent, how can we help as a new parent, as a young parent? You know, if you are good with children, asking a parent, hey, would you be willing to let me watch your kids so that you can have a night out? Gosh, if there was a next generation that was willing to just offer that to all of our young families, man, selfishly I'm saying that. But I'm just saying, I'm saying that many of you have offered that, and we are thankful for that. And that also assumes you're legally allowed to be around children. I just want to say that. And that you're not going to hurt them and just be mean to them all the time. But I'll tell you one thing in this church that we need help with in watching children is when something's going on here at the church and parents with young kids want to either be at the meeting or be involved, childcare. You know, and I'll be honest, even right now, nursery during just this portion needs help. We need hands and feet. You know, because the danger is burnout. And oftentimes when we get burnt out doing the same thing over and over again, is to then we just quit and stop. And then we don't have anybody to replace. And so that announcement in the bulletin of need for nursery workers isn't decoration. It's because we need nursery workers. We need people. We need people in the junior church ministry. We need people in the gospel project areas to serve as backups or to take a season. We need helpers. We need fill-ins. We need teachers. We need leaders. Oh gosh, my prayer is that the Lord would raise up someone to give some overall vision and ministry to it. I love being with the kids, but I can't give it the dedication of thought and time that is necessary. I would love to, but it's stretching too thin. So those of you who are maybe of the older generation, ask and pray and really seek out, how can I help the little ones? How can I love them? How can I love their parents? How can I invest in them? Because I am bound and determined to make sure that my children have a high view, high opinion, and love for the generations before them. Because you are important. You have walked a road to share. And some of you may not be physically able and in that position to get down and play with them on the floor. But there are other ways. There's encouragement that can be had. And you know, oftentimes we say, well, I don't know enough to teach children. And for the new Christian, yes, be filled, be discipled. But for the seasoned Christians, you have something to teach. You know, I heard this illustration one time, and it was in the context of men's ministry, but just imagine there was a stonemason that worked on construction of stones and everything, and he had done it for 30, 40, 50 years, and a young guy comes up to him saying, you know, I want to do this. Can you show me what it's about? Can you show me how to do this? And that 30, 40, 50-year-old veteran says, no, I really don't know what I'm doing. You know, I've been at it for 30, 40, 50 years, but really that's not something that I can tell you how to do it. What would we say? A, don't hire that guy. But B, that's crazy to do something for 30, 40, 50 years and not be able to at least say, yeah, just come watch me. And so when we say to children that, you know, I'm not good at it, I just don't know enough. Church, you know enough, especially in this church because we offer curriculums. You know enough for children. If you've been at this, I would say for 2 years or more, you can do it. You can encourage a child. You can teach them. And parents, it goes the same for you. You are equipped by the Spirit of God and His Word to love and teach your children. And we can come along. If there's, you know, if there's ways that we can do that better, communicate with the elders, communicate with us. Like, this is what's going on at home. Not really sure. And I'll tell you, I probably have the same questions. That's a brain... a mind bender, not quite sure, but let's pray about it and talk about it and figure out what does God's Word say about that. You know, don't avoid your questions. And don't avoid because we think that that's not an area that we can help or that it's under lock and key. Children are important. And while this has been about children, they're not the only importance in the church. But church, when we look at Titus 2 and being a family of families, a church that looks after each other, you know, those children that you invest in now, when you're older and need someone to shovel your driveway, to salt your driveway, to mow your lawn, they're going to remember, wow, they led me in Sunday school. They gave me candy. That, you know what, I can take a few minutes and mom, can you drive me, dad, can you drive me over to their house so I can help them out? You know, that's the investing type of thing that we're talking about. And it can't always be programmed. It can't be a sign-up list. It has to be something that we all take on our own and sacrifice time, energy, and comfortability to do. And so we have, you know, I'm going to just say this, Deb. For example, we have a need at King's Kids of wrangling children for the first 15 minutes and doing a game with them, you know, until we're ready to get dancing. Okay? As I said, I'm willing to do it, but I feel naked. Okay? But at the same time, does anybody have the time to offer to do that? If so, come talk to Deb, come talk to me. That would be a huge benefit. And that's not like doing basketball, but red light, green light, you know, sharks and minnows or whatever. Sharks and minnows is more of a pool game. We're not going to fill the water Family Life Center with water unless, you know, pipe bursts. But anyway, you know, doing a simple game of ring around the rosy or whatever. But church, we need to be teaching. When a child is asking in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules? What is the meaning of gospel? What does it mean? What does communion mean? Why do we have these ornamental gold plates that people just willingly throw cash into? Why do we do that? Why do we give? Why? Gosh, so many stinking whys. But they're good. And it's an opportunity for all of us to be investing in the next generation. And so how can you be a blessing to children and their parents? Serving in ministry, whether it's nursery, children's church, praying for them, and then building a relationship and friendship with children and their parents outside of Sunday morning. And church, it takes time, but I can tell you it's a kingdom issue to do this. And so, church, will you follow me? And no, this is not a sermon about child babysitters for my kids, okay? That's not what we're looking for. But, church, we have wonderful children, fantastic children in our church, from cradle to high school. They're not going to bite, and if they do, we'll talk to their parents, okay? But church, we love you, and children are of great importance. And so may we minister to them, may we pray for them, and may we serve them well. So if you'll pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We ask that you would help us to love one another and love our children well. Whether it's in the context of a church meeting or church building, we ask that you would help us to love the children that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.